In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. If you remember, we said that a review of Imam Khomeini's views, scientific works, and behavior indicate that a very effective and important source of his success was his sincerity. In other words, Imam Khomeini did all his deeds absolutely for God's satisfaction, and he never thought of what others would think or like. To be more clear, the great leader of the Islamic Revolution only tried to fulfill his obligations and avoid forbidden acts. He used to warn that being trapped by satanic temptations stems from the lack of sincerity. He used to call on the youth to have sincerity and do everything for God's sake. It is good to give an example to show his sincerity. Years before the Islamic Revolution, a book was written by Ahmad Hekamizade, which was an evident insult to Islam and Muslims. The book was titled Asrar-e Hazar Sale, meaning 1,000 Year Secrets. The Imam wrote a book titled Kashful Asrar, meaning Exposure of Secrets, to show the true intention of the author and to negate the profane content of the book. But surprisingly, Imam Khomeini didn't let the publisher write his name on the book. Yet, this very act made the Imam famous among the ulema and the faithful. This is an obvious instance of the hadith which reads, "Whoever is for Allah, Allah will be for him." Another outstanding characteristic of Imam Khomeini was that he hated and even got angry with being praised. He used to say that God will reward our deeds if we have done them for him. So there is no need to seek people's praise and satisfaction. Many memoirs have been mentioned on his severe reaction against those who tried to extol him. Another merit of the Imam was that he followed his great ancestor, the Prophet of Islam, to greet people in advance. In other words, he used to be the first to greet whomever he encountered. Imam Khomeini, God's mercy upon him, was also apologetic if he made a mistake. This modest characteristic made him great in the eyes of others. At times, he would even seek apology for what he was not guilty of. And in fact, it were some of the officials who had come short of their duties and caused problems for the government or the people. He was so modest that he had ordered the officials to refrain from mentioning his name much on TV and radio, and speak of the successes and honors of the nation and the Islamic Revolution instead. Another merit of Imam Khomeini was his sociability and good behavior with all walks of life. According to the Islamic teachings, a faithful should be smiling while facing others. This was very clear in the Imam's contact with others, except those who were the avowed enemies of Islam and the hypocrites. Imam Khomeini used to smile even at the most critical and toughest junctures of the eight-year war. The friends, pupils, and relatives of the Imam say that he had even a sense of humor in gatherings and his classes. This might look contradictory in a man who was so strict, resolute, and uncompromising against the enemies. But it is a characteristic of great men of history like Imam Ali, peace upon him. And Imam Khomeini was a true follower of Imam Ali. Imam Khomeini, God's mercy upon him, was very patient at tough conditions and pains. This was evident during several times of his surgeries. Another high virtue of the Imam was his control of anger. In other words, he was very forbearing and would never get angry for personal issues. The Imam was patient in the face of those who had disrespected him, but would be very harsh at those who insulted Islam or an Islamic value. Imam Khomeini was very brave and decisive and would not fear anyone or any power when defending Islam. He was also very wise, orderly, and disciplinary in handling different daily issues. This did not mean rigidity, but it meant that he deemed high importance to the time of his pupils and anyone who wanted to see and contact with him. He used to instruct young students of seminaries to stick to orderliness and discipline in their courses and activities. He would also emphasize the importance of respecting the teachers and great ulama who had left behind very precious books and trained great generations of seminary students.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
With the presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Assalamu alaikum to dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is Viewpoints, an analysis on the thoughts and speeches of the leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. I'm Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Shaykh Sadiq and Brother Ali. Assalamu alaikum to both of you.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Very welcome to the show, Viewpoints. So regarding the speeches of the leader of Iran on the concept of human being, and the we can say the most important speeches that the rahbar gave on the role that the human being might have in today's world, there have been a series of discussions, and we try to get into the different dimensions and angles of the life of the human beings. So for today's discussion, we want to be concerned with a very important topic as tackled by the leader of the Islamic Ummah, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, and that is the position of men and women in Islam. Especially the Western world has got misunderstood the position of women. And the women are looking after the rights in the wrong picture that has been made for them. Because the women nowadays, especially in the feminism and the feminist look that they have, are looking for the instrumental look of the men too. And this is absolutely the materialistic look, the bodily physical look that the men and women have at each other and are looking after their own rights in this framework. And just take a look at what is happening in today's world. For example, Me Too movement. You know, these are the women who are looking after their rights because they have been abused, misused, or raped, you know, especially in the cinematic form or by the artists here and there. This is not only limited, of course, to the actresses, but all the women, you know, in different classes of the society. And the major question is this. When you wanted to get into the industry, by any means, weren't you thinking about this? That you are an absolute instrument of the play and power? Now we're gonna make a movement. Say, Me Too. I have been raped and I have been abused by the men. And you know, just take a look at this. That the men also claiming this too. Okay, you know, this is really funny. You know what's happening around us in today's world. And just look that how much the people are affected by the power of the media. I mean, how limited a look of the women and men in today's world must be at the best creature of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on earth. That this is the men and this is the women, and they have been limited, the powers, the rights, this and that. Based on what? Based on sexuality and based on sexual desires or this and that. Is this why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us? I mean, the power that they put us in us?
Regarding the Me Too movement, your response is basically blaming the victim. Right? You should have thought about
before. I'm not blaming blaming the victim. I said they are the victim of the policies that they have been living in.
Yeah, the thing is it's much more complicated, and you know that we're having similar movements in religious circles as well.
Yes.
Like we have this face movement and
yes.
the spiritual abuse,
yes.
stuff like that, even in Muslim communities. I think you know they're looking at it in a very simplistic. An oversimplified view of the problem. And at least in the Muslim community, if you want to fix the issue that is there, there's no denying that. We need to still look at how religion and our scripture require us to face these issues. We cannot just make up our own rules and follow the trends to fix the problem.
So, you know, for example, from the other side, the religion of Islam is also criticized nowadays
yeah.
for not having the enough respect for the women,
yeah.
and especially the women's rights, okay? So what would be the answer to that one? I mean, from the Western world.
If you look at the Muslim world, right, the Muslims are a separate thing from Islam, right? Mm-hmm. Right now, we don't have the perfect community. We're not in the utopia of Islam right now. So I think one of the ahadith that can give us a clue about the view of Islam is a very controversial one when you look at the surface. It's narrated that the Prophet asked his companions, "What is the best thing for women?" And Imam Ali alayhi salam went to his house, asked the same question from Sayyidah Zahra, salamullah alayha.
Okay.
And Lady Zahra, salamullah alayha, said, the best thing for a woman is to not see a man and not be seen by a man.
Mm-hmm.
Sounds very radical,
yes.
right? But when we look at the life of Lady Fatima, salamullah alayha, that's not the case. Men used to see him, used to see her. Prophet would tell everyone, if you don't know this, this is Fatima bint Muhammad. Man adaha faqad adani. And after the decease of the Prophet, Lady Fatima came to masjid, gave a very strong lecture. So she was in the society. So what does this mean? My understanding of this hadith is women in general must be in the society. Like women have a role in society, right? But when you're in the society, when you're acting in the society, you must leave your gender behind. Leave your gender in the house. Whether you're a man or a woman, when I look at you, I must be seeing a human who is very intellectual, who's very creative,
okay.
who's very powerful.
Is it possible, Shaykh? I mean, for example, consider the according to the statistics, the women are the attractive sex and the attractive gender, and this is not only in Islam but
to all, heterosexual men. Yes.
You know, no, this is the absolute form. Okay, that sexually speaking,
yeah, you could say they are associated more with beauty. But attractiveness is subjective.
Or beauty, or I don't know, attracting this and that. Okay. But the case is that so women with all these potentials and the powers, when she is present in the society, you know, here and there. Okay, is it possible for the men just look at her as an intellectual entity and not the attractive one?
Definitely, yes.
Is it possible from the side of the men?
Yes.
I mean, this is the ideal world you are picturing, okay? This must be so. But I think it is not possible.
The problem is the way women are being presented in a society and the way they think they should appear in the society.
No, don't you think that the role of the women is defined somewhere else rather than this, the very society?
Kitchen?
No, I'm not talking about the kitchen. Talking about the kitchen, okay? See, can I as a man be a mother?
No.
No, I cannot
surely
be a
not
mother.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
Can I bear a child for 9 months? Can I breastfeed her or him, the child? I cannot do that. Believe me.
Yes, that's the
maybe one
difference.
Day
yes.
Science gets the man to a level. I don't know. It's impossible. But making a man who can be pregnant or something like that, I don't know.
Yeah.
I do not do that. So just consider this 9 months of pregnancy of the women, okay? It brings its own powers, potentials, and talents for the women, which is not defined in the society but somewhere else. I do want to say that the women must be in the kitchen. Men also be in the kitchen too. But I think that the main role and the main responsibility that is put on the shoulder of a woman is nurturing. Nurturing the children and looking after that, and also the husband.
Women are definitely better equipped for that.
Okay.
With the, like, they are more compassionate in general.
Yes.
They are more loyal to the family. That's definitely the case.
Yes.
But, and definitely we're not going to have more coal miners in the female side than men. But I don't think there's any problem with having more female mathematicians, for
no
example.
No problem.
Female philosophers.
No problem with that.
Problem.
And in
because
Islam.
Then we're looking at the intellectual, the spirit side of human, which is the same in men and women.
Okay.
I think one more sentence to finalize the whole discussion. I think respected Sheikh wanted to, while strengthening the social role of the women, indirectly actually looks at the role of the main role of a woman as a mother or in her main role in upbringing of a child and also her role in a house as a small society. So this society can be looked at and applied to a bigger one to like the society that people are in. So all in all, the main role of women from an Islamic perspective is upbringing of a child, and at the same time the role of a mother, and she or the lady and all the women are even allowed to have their own role in society, to continue their education like men and to do whatever it deems necessary in a society. But I think there was a misunderstanding between us to see that all of the women are obliged to do so? No, some who believe
but
that...
But believe me, managing it is very difficult. Considering a woman who is working 7 to 9 and just getting home, not having enough time for the husband and the wife, and not, I don't know, not doing the chores of the house, and it's misplaced now. The women are working outside, the men are inside the house.
We are actually talking about its theoretical basis. Is it actually Islamically allowed for her to work in society?
Practically,
in an Islamic way, while, as the Sheikh said, leaves gender at home,
mm-hmm.
Yes, it is possible, Islamically speaking. But what is the outcome and consequences? This is something at a second step that we need to discuss it later.
I think giving value...
Yes, exactly. Yes. With everything, you have to be rational.
Yes.
Like, we're not giving prescriptions to every single woman or every single man.
Mm-hmm.
Or, fatherhood is very important. We have psychological papers now that say if fathers are not present in a family, children will not be as organized.
Yes.
They will not be disciplined. So a mother cannot play that role.
That's
but,
right.
But do and we say that the main role of man in general is fatherhood? Yes, in the house...
And please,
man is better to be a father and woman should be the mother, right?
Yeah.
And no one questions that. But what about the society?
But I do want to say that the West is criticizing the Muslims nowadays because they are looking after the women and men according to their own definition. They have the same sex parents now.
That's not just about the woman. It's about the family. Like, the role of family is becoming weaker and weaker in the Western society.
Okay.
If we fix that, we might be able to have a tranquil and rational equilibrium between men and women in society.
Just look at how's the family defined nowadays in the Western world. For example, the same-sex parents. I mean, a child having two women as the parents, or two men as the parents, or single parent family. These are all, come on, they're new forms of the families, and you have to accept that, do you want it or not? Come on, man, bullshit. I think bullshit. This is not the family we are looking for. This is not the value system. Judging the women and men according to their own values, potentials, and talents is possible. Thank you very much, Sheikh Sadiq and Brother Ali. If non-Muslims want to be more familiar with the Islamic look at the women and men, they have to get to the original sources and not the media, okay? This is the case, definitely. And we have so many verses of the Holy Quran and the Hadith giving importance to the position of men and women as the same in the society. Even in the Holy Quran, the name of the title, men and women, are repeated 24 times as equal to each other. So the Quran also did justice towards the role of the men and women in the society. Thank you very much, Sheikh Sadiq and Brother Ali, for a nice elaboration regarding the topic of position of men and women in the society according to the speeches of the leader of the Islamic Ummah, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. And dear listeners, thank you very much for listening to us. This is Real Points. I'm Atta, the host of this program. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/Ian Call of Islam page. Also, you can visit our YouTube channel and Instagram page, Call of Islam Radio. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
The same when I'm too concerned by what they say. Why should I wanna have you? To doubt you would be the worst mistake. Deep inside I know, amidst all the darkness and everything which makes no sense, I know that you exist. Guides me through my darkest night, shows me right from wrong, and the world that often lies. Cause I don't need anyone, anything in life but you. No, I don't need anyone to show me my way. No, I don't need anyone but you.
Food for thought.
Hello everyone. Since today is the last day of the Iranian calendar year 1402 solar Hijri year, which means tomorrow, Wednesday morning at 6:36 a.m., planet Earth will complete its yearly revolution around the sun. Let us now present you a narration recorded by Allama Majlisi from the Holy Prophet's seventh infallible successor, Imam Musa Kazem, peace be upon him. In Nowruz, Allah made a covenant with his servants to worship him and not to allow any partner for him, to welcome his messengers and obey their rulings. This day is the first day of that fertile wind blew and the flowers on earth appeared. The Archangel Gabriel appeared to the Prophet, and it is the day that Abraham broke the idols. The day Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, held Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, on his shoulders to destroy the idols that the Quraysh had placed atop the symbolic house of God, the Kaaba.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
among
the Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Rafi'i. Please stay tuned.
ماه رمضان رو اول سنه گفتن، اول سال گفتن. رمضان
The holy month of Ramadan is the beginning of training and self-cultivation year. The holy month of Ramadan is the gate to the university of self-building. All the people are like students at this university. There are also different courses presented at this university. Some of the courses at the University of Ramadan are self-building, self-correction, forgiveness, purification of income, and so on and so forth. Some reach postgraduate studies at this university, and some reach high levels of expertise during this month.
ماه مبارک رمضان ماه گسترش سفره است اونم چه سفره ای
The holy month of Ramadan is the time for a spread of divine table and blessings. The holy prophet of Islam stated, "No one has ever tasted the food of this table rightly or heard about or felt it truly by heart." This means that Allah invites the people to a banquet whose food and drink has never been tasted by anyone and whose blessings can't be explained in simple words. This shows the significance of the holy month of Ramadan. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Rafi'i. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
This is A to Z. An introduction into Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, rid the burdens of your sins. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. It's an honor to be here on A to Z. We are talking about ridding ourselves of the burdens of sins. So, you know, sometimes we have a tendency, well, usually we have a tendency to not really understand what sins are. Of course, you know, we don't have so much time on the program to be able to talk about all the various different variables about sins, but I guess if we talk about the very essence of sins, it is in reality disobeying the commandments of the Almighty Allah. And it is this disobedience to the Almighty Allah and this rebellion against the Almighty Allah, which we call sins. And of course, they have various different forms. Now, there are certain things that sins do to us. You know, one of the things is that if the soul or the heart is this white piece of paper, or this white parchment, this white piece of cloth, what sins do is that they create a dark spot upon that. And then the more sins that we commit, God forbid, then the more black spots are added to that white piece of paper. Eventually, if, God forbid, things become really, really bad, then what happens is that that white piece of paper is completely filled with black, and there is very little white left. In general, my dear brothers and sisters, listeners, we have to be very careful of sins. We need to stay as far away as we can from sins. You know, many a times we are in full control of what we are doing, and many a times we know fully well what it is that we are doing. And despite knowing these things, and despite understanding that we are disobeying the Almighty Allah, and that we are rebelling against the Almighty Allah, who really has given us so much that we should be ashamed to be rebelling and disobeying Allah, we still end up doing these sins.
رمضان المستبين جاء بالنور المبين رمضان 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 القانتين.
Welcome back. This is A2Z on IRIB English Radio. So we're talking about ridding ourselves from the burden of sins. Now, sins, as we said, are in essence, the disobedience to the Almighty Allah, and it can occur in various ways, in various forms, and via various means. So already we have opened up three different chapters just within this one chapter of sins. Now, we won't talk about them because we don't have time. So, of course, I guess perhaps it would be nice to give a hint, but, you know, sins in the various forms can either be not doing what is wajib and obligatory, or doing that which is forbidden and haram. On the other hand, it has various different aspects and via different methods. We can do it physically via our actions or via our thoughts, and of course via different means that are available to us. So for example, we can use the internet to search for inappropriate images or videos, or we can download music which is inappropriate, and vice versa. So anyways, these are sins. Now, the holy month of Ramadan, this is what we want to get to. This holy month is a month which teaches us and guides us when it comes to Islamic lifestyle. It helps us to spend 30 days building and renewing and strengthening our Islamic lifestyle. It is the most excellent opportunity to ask for forgiveness and do istighfar and plead the Almighty Allah for His mercy and His compassion. He is the all-merciful, He is the all-compassionate, He is the most quick to forgive, and we have hope in Allah's forgiveness. But of course, Allah's forgiveness comes about if we regret what we did and we sincerely repent, and the holy month of Ramadan is the month for repentance.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Iranian weapon. Part 1.
Kuwait was the main financier of Saddam's war against Iran, but Saddam miscalculated. Kuwait was not like Iran for the United States and the West to remain silent in the face of an attack on Kuwait. The U.S. president immediately reacted.
The United States and its coalition allies are committed to enforcing the United Nations resolutions that call for Saddam Hussein to immediately and unconditionally leave Kuwait. In view of the Soviet initiative, which, very frankly, we appreciate, we want to set forth this morning the specific criteria that will ensure Saddam Hussein complies with the United Nations mandate.
These were the moments when a limited war broke out between the U.S. and Iraq over Kuwait, which ultimately led to complete sanctions on Iraq. To the extent that Saddam was forced to destroy all his missiles and declare the location of all his defense facilities to the West. Saddam implemented all the tasks that the International Atomic Energy Agency, the IAEA, dictated to him and didn't even know that the new U.S. president was going to attack him without getting a U.N. approval.
Involve Saddam Hussein.
This president is the son of the president who had attacked Iraq in the past.
The American people. And we gotta deal with them. We gotta deal with them before it's too late.
Now Saddam is here and is walking among these children without even knowing that they have plans for him out there. The Americans brought this special fighter jet to their secret base in Saudi Arabia. As these aircraft take off, Saddam's days are numbered. But Saddam does not know anything about the U.S. F-117s. He is with the nomads who support him, so they feast in front of him. Saddam was seriously harmed in the previous war with Bush Sr.
Mr. Bush, welcome!
But he still relies on his defense systems. No electronic warfare system could fail the systems during the war between Egypt and Israel. Even Iran's American Phantoms could not easily escape from the grip of this air defense. However, the U.S. winning card was secretly in test flights in the American secret bases in Saudi Arabia, and Saddam was totally unaware of it. A sort of radar-evading fighter jets that were supposed to break records. Russian and Iraqi mid-range air defense systems stood no chance against these bombers. It seemed that Saddam would soon be done away with. F-117s, this black shadow, will take its first serious test here in Iraq's Mesopotamia. Finally, the anticipated night arrived. The F-17s departed from Saudi Arabia at 2200. Saddam is here. He's giving a speech to senior members of the Iraqi Ba'ath Party. In order to disturb the thinking of the Iraqi defense commanders, American warships started firing missiles at Baghdad from the Persian Gulf. Iraq did not have a proper defense to destroy the missiles. The Americans launched more than 700 fighters and bombers after the F-117s took off. The largest air raid since the end of World War II began. If the F-117s succeed, the bombing will finish off Iraq. But if they fail, the Iraqi defense systems will inflict the biggest defeat on the U.S. in its history. The Americans are still not confident that they will achieve victory. So they send their Apache helicopters to shoot at Iraqi defenses at the border. Everyone is supposed to divert attention of the Iraqi commanders so that the F-117s can strike all the defense systems. Suddenly, the sky of Iraq turns red. The anti-aircraft batteries are heavily at work, but no rockets are still being fired. The shadow is not detected yet, and the shots are blindly fired. The F-117 opens its belly, and the bombs are dropped on the defense systems. That's all. It's a coup de grace. The attack by 700 bombers begins. The Iraqi radar system used the method of sending radar waves towards the aircraft, which would then bounce back and identify the type of flying object. But the F-117's fuselage is made of radar-absorbing materials known as RAM. These waves ensured that the F-117 was never detected and could easily attack its targets. Saddam may have been thinking about it when he was being held captive by the American soldiers. Why wasn't a single missile fired from its defenses towards the American aircraft? Iraq easily falls, and many countries around the world are watching the fall. One of these countries is Iraq's neighboring country to the east, Iran. The people of Iran were as disgusted with Saddam as the people of Iraq. Saddam's fall did not upset them, but what caused concern was America's decisive success in the battle against Saddam. Iran had to learn lessons from this battle in order to stand against the U.S. After America's first attack on Iraq in 1990, Iran realized that if another battle were to occur in the region of West Asia, it would not be a battle between two neighbors. The era of proxy wars has ended, and this time the superpower itself will attack the countries. The fall of Afghanistan and Iraq is evidence of this situation. These days, American TV channels broadcast these images very often. America's show of force in occupying any country it wants. These are symbols of the 1,000 cruise missiles that the U.S. launched into Iraq. Iraq is not a vast country. If 1,000 cruise missiles escaped from Iraq's radar systems and hit the targets, why can't Iran be invaded by the same method? Iran is an extensive land, full of mountains and plains. It is the best place to use cruise missiles. To hit a cruise missile, special radar systems are needed at low and very high altitudes. These air defense batteries are also the first step in the fight against cruise missiles. The sky must be turned into a fire before rockets are targeted. Only after having the radar to detect this terrible shadow, it is necessary for a missile to reach this height and hit the black monster. That's right before the hatch of its bomb opens and the monster falls on the people on Earth. These bombers take off in the U.S. and hit their targets in other continents. Phantom fighters, the symbol of the U.S. power. A massive aircraft behind which all arrogant and colonial power of the U.S. is entrenched. The U.S. has returned to the era before the 20th century, to the days when the colonists themselves invaded directly other countries. Iran is the only independent country in the world among the countries that America has declared enmity against. It was not affiliated with the former Soviet Union, nor is it willing to surrender. Breaking Iran can serve as an important lesson for the world.
Life is full of choices. Choose the best option. visit us at parstoday.ir/en. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
The stage is set for more intense resistance operations against the occupying entity called Israel this Ramadan, which can prove the last nail in its coffin. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Press TV wrote, Ramadan, the month of fasting and divine grace, has commenced again. Fasting is not merely an abstention from food, but an exercise in self-restraint and self-discipline. It's also the time for Muslims to reflect on the challenges they face and reaffirm their commitment to the Quranic teachings of unity and standing up against all forms and manifestations of evil. At the moment, the most pressing issue for Muslims is related to the besieged Gaza Strip, where the US-backed Israeli regime war of genocide, now in its 6th month, has already claimed over 31,000 precious lives, mostly women and children, and over 71,000 have been injured. The efforts to broker a truce before the commencement of the holy month, in which the Noble Quran was revealed in its entirety, failed to materialize due to the occupying entity's hard-nosed stance. With the Zionist regime intent on committing more massacres and war crimes ahead of a potential invasion of Rafah, it is clear that securing the release of Israeli captives in Gaza was never high on the regime's agenda. What they seek is the obliteration of the resistance group Hamas, which in reality means the people of Gaza. As the month of mercy, Ramadan has always been an opportune time to bring about ceasefire agreements, as was the case between some countries who agreed a truce. Coinciding with the start of Ramadan that year, the ethnic Malay Muslim separatists in Thailand and the Thai government have also agreed in principle to a ceasefire spanning the holy month and the Thai festival of Songkran in mid-April. Earlier this week, the UN Security Council also adopted a UK-drafted resolution that called for a Ramadan ceasefire in Sudan amid the country's devastating war. One of the reasons Ramadan is known as the Month of Mercy is because the gates of heaven are open while those of hell are considered closed to the sincere believers. As such, it has also been a time in the year when those engaged in resistance activities intensify their activities. In early Islamic history, the month of Ramadan had events such as the Battle of Badr, the liberation of Mecca, and other such events. Hamas officials have also warned of more intense operations this month if the Zionist regime continues its aggression against Palestinians in Gaza. The spokesperson for the armed wing of Hamas, Abu Obeidah, referred to Ramadan as the month of victory, the month of jihad. A recent poster by Al-Qassam Brigades stated, "We welcome the month of Ramadan with the pinnacle of Islam, jihad, steadfastness, and fighting, in a time that is depleted of true men." It is worth noting that the heroic 2014 Gaza War also took place in Ramadan. An article released by Al-Qassam 2 years later said the month has seen the actualization of exceptional Islamic victories. During the war, the Palestinian resistance, chiefly the Al-Qassam brigades, fought the most impressive battles of heroism and martyrdom, the article stated further. The month of Ramadan symbolizing resistance is something the Zionist regime is well aware of, which was evident from the Ramadan message of Israeli regime military affairs ministry Yoav Gallant. The Zionist regime heritage minister Amichai Eliyahu upped the warmongering rhetoric, telling army radio that the month of Ramadan must be wiped out and our fear of this month must also be wiped out. It is thus accepted that, as with every year, the occupation forces will attempt to provoke Muslims in the occupied Al-Quds by restricting or violently clamping down on worshippers seeking to attend the Al-Aqsa Mosque. We have already seen that on the first night of the holy month of this year. The irony is not lost in the fact that Gaza War itself was sparked by the Zionist regime's continued acts of aggression against the Al-Aqsa Mosque, the third holiest site in Islam. Indeed, Operation Al-Aqsa Flood, launched on October 7th, was a response to provocations in Al-Quds. Weeks into the war, a top Palestinian Islamic Jihad official quoted as saying the goal of the operation was to prevent the targeting of Al-Aqsa Mosque, disparaging or insulting of Muslim religious rights, assault of our women, efforts to Judaize Al-Aqsa Mosque and normalize Israeli occupation of it or divide it temporarily and spatially. Thus, the continuation of hostilities during Ramadan is likely to feel a stronger resistance. Ariel Kahana, the Zionist regime's Hayyum senior diplomatic commentator, acknowledged that although Israel understands that Ramadan this year is particularly explosive, there seems to be a lack of real preparatory steps. Meanwhile, the axis of resistance groups are also ready to step up their operations in Ramadan, which was evident recently on the first day of the holy month. Yemeni military, led by the Ansarullah resistance movement, targeted another American-owned vessel in the Red Sea. The Islamic resistance in Iraq pounded the Ben Gurion airport in the occupied territories. Hezbollah fired more than 100 rockets at the Zionist regime targets early on Tuesday. So the stage is set for more intense resistance operations against the occupying entity this Ramadan, which can prove the last nail in its coffin. Eye on Islam.
Assalamu alaikum, peace be upon you, and welcome to Eye on Islam, the show where we look at current affairs through an Islamic lens. Each week we evaluate a trending news story and break it down from an Islamic perspective. Muslims around the world are engaging in a month of worship and fasting, but they do so in the shadow of the ongoing genocide against the people of Palestine. In this week's episode, we'll look at what actions Muslims and others have been taking and will continue to take during the holy month of Ramadan to support and campaign for the people of Gaza. First, we take a look at some of the actions that have brought the attention of the world to the crimes of the Zionist regime.
The past 5 months have seen a number of actions taking place around the world in support of Palestine against the Zionist entity, and those are expected to continue throughout the holy month of Ramadan. In years gone past, there have been campaigns during Shahar Ramadan surrounding dates, asking believers to ensure the dates they have for their iftar aren't Israeli.